Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In our gospel lesson today, first we want to focus a little bit upon those who neither honor Caesar nor God in their impenitence, their hardness of heart, and their unbelief. They violate both the command to honor God and love him above all things, and also to love their neighbor as their self. Then it says, went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his word. So here we have the impenitent, unbelieving, trusting in their own righteousness, Pharisees. And they are plotting against Jesus. And they're trying to figure out a way to make him say something self-incriminating. Right? They want him to say something that will either do one of two things. Either he'll say something that makes the people turn away from him in disgust, or he'll say something that arouses the wrath of the Roman government. And so they want Jesus to make a mistake on one side or the other. And so they take counsel how they might entangle him in his words. Woe to those who plot against the righteous. Woe to those who never even dream of rendering unto God the things that are God's. And woe to them, because on judgment day, they will be sorely, sorely tried. So they want to entangle Jesus in his talk, and then we move on. It says, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. Now here's a second thing. It's so interesting when there is a common opposition to Jesus, the Son of God, and to the Holy Word of God, the strangest of people will ally themselves together against the common enemy of God's truth. How many times haven't we seen this? One group says to another, I hate you and you hate me, but we both hate that stuff. And they ally themselves together. Strange bedfellows, where people who normally speaking wouldn't have anything to do with one another are suddenly brought together with the common purpose of standing against Jesus and the Word of God. And so, not only do we see them trying to plot against Jesus for evil, but they even ally themselves together with those whom they normally wouldn't even speak to. Because strange bedfellows make for an uncomfortable night. The third thing that we notice about their plotting here is that they begin with flattery, right? You know, flattery. And they say, Master, we know that thou art true. That is, we acknowledge that you are the genuine article, that you are faithful, that you are rightly handling the Word of God. So they say that. Then they say, thou teachest the way of God in truth. We know that your doctrine is the truth in accordance with Scripture. Now, do they mean this? No, they don't. They are lying about their own hearts in order to flatter him, to disarm him, to make him vulnerable and naive, so that when they ask him the question, that he will be caught off guard. And so they say, and neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. In other words, we know you don't care who it is in your audience. You don't care what kind of position they hold. You don't care what kind of influence they wield. You don't even care about people in that sense. You don't hold back because of anyone and anyone's reputation. You treat everybody the same way. So they flattered. So they spoke words that were not the words of their own heart. But notice, everything they said is the truth of God, right? Everything that they said, they thought they were just using flattery. They ended up speaking out of their own mouths the words that are true about Christ. He is true. He is the genuine article. He is the embodiment of God's truth. He is the fulfillment of Scripture. He is the one who speaks God's word in truth. He is, as St. John says in chapter 1 of his gospel, he is full of grace and truth. And he is this for our redemption. So even though they didn't believe a word of it, God so worked among these hypocrites that they, in flattery, spoke the words that are actually true about Jesus. You are true, and you teach the way of God in truth, and you are not intimidated by anyone, no matter who they may be or what authority they may hold. You nevertheless deal with everyone in righteousness. And so it is that we have reason to thank God. Because in Jesus, God's Son came into the world in order to deal with you and me, not as we deserve, but as God's mercy intends. He is our redemption. He is our ransom. He is our life and our light. And therefore, we are those who have been brought from darkness to light. In Christ and through the forgiveness of sins, we have come to the Lord God, and now our hearts have been opened and changed. We begin in this life to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And so as we live our lives, we endeavor not to live to ourselves, but for him who loved us and gave himself for us. So here, these men, by flattery, they seek to disarm Jesus. And now comes the question, the trick question, which they have carefully formulated so that whatever he says in their mind will incriminate him with somebody. All right? Trick questions, right? You see news media reporters doing this all the time, right? They never do it to their Democratic friends. They always do it to the Republican candidates, right? They ask these embarrassing, the kind of questions that make your toes squinch in your shoes and make you want to go turn the channel, right? Those kind of embarrassing questions, you know? Yeah, and you think to yourself of that reporter, oh, does your mother know that you do these kind of things? Yeah. Anyway, so they ask him the trick question. And they say, after they buttered him up, They say, "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it permissible to give tribute unto Caesar or no?" Right? So they want a yes or a no answer. Is it permissible to give tribute to Caesar or no? That is, to pay taxes to Caesar. So, yes or no, Jesus, is it permissible to give tribute to Caesar? Right? Now, here's the deal with this question. Right? If he says yes, all of the common people who are following him enthusiastically and who are grinding underneath the burden of Roman taxation, they will all be shocked and disappointed with him, and they will abandon him as a false teacher, right? All right, so if he says yes, he loses his followers because everybody hates the Romans and everybody thinks that the Romans are an illegitimate tyrannous power over the Jews, all right? And therefore, if he says yes, he's in trouble with one group. But if he says no, it is not permissible to give tribute to Caesar, then he will have the Roman government come down on his shoulders, and he will be scourged, crucified, and forgotten about in a matter of course. All right, so that's what they are thinking about here. All right, so tribute to Caesar, all right, or not. So how is Jesus going to answer this? But Jesus perceived their wickedness. You see, he is true. He teaches the way of God in truth, and he cares not for any man. He looks at the heart. Remember that the Lord Jesus can see right down into the core of your being. He knows things about you you don't even know yourself. All right? And he perceived their wickedness, and he said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites?" Right? Now, a hypocrite is not an errant believer in Christ. You know, the world thinks that the church is full of hypocrites, meaning which that Christians, we say one thing, but we practice another very often, right? They take advantage of the weakness of our flesh, and they say, "You say all these things, but you don't do them." That's not a hypocrite. That's a weak person struggling with their sinful nature, right? That's not a hypocrite. In the Bible, a hypocrite is a play actor, somebody who is wearing a mask. They do not believe. They do not acknowledge the truth, but they act as if they do in order to gain some earthly advantage. That's what a hypocrite is. Somebody who is play acting at being a Christian. In other words, a hypocrite is an impenitent, hard-hearted unbeliever who is intentionally play acting as a pious Christian in order to gain an advantage. And so when Jesus calls them hypocrites, he's especially referring to the fact that they are plotting to kill him, but yet they spoke these words of great praise to him. "You are true. You speak the word of God in truth. You care not for any man. You do not regard the face of man." Right? So you guys are hypocrites. You have hard, unbelieving hearts. You refuse to receive the truth of God, and yet you play as if you are the most holy of people. All right? So he calls them hypocrites and he says, you have no right to test me, to put me to the test. And then Jesus, watch the genius of this. Watch the genius of it. He says, show me the tribute money. And one of them reaches into his pocket and takes out a denarius, right? A coin that is used for the paying of taxes. So he says, show me the tribute money. And in response to it, they reach in their pockets and they pull out a piece of tribute money. That's important, by the way. And he said unto them, whose is this image and inscription? Whose face and whose name is on this coin? And they know they have just been beaten. And they have to grudgingly say, Caesar's. You see, Jesus has already won. He could have turned around and walked away right at that moment. Because once he admitted, he showed them, once he showed them that they actually carried around Caesar's coins in their own pockets, and they acknowledged them publicly that they were Caesar's, they are therefore tacitly acknowledging that Caesar has a right rule over them and that they are obligated to give tribute to Caesar. So Jesus doesn't have to say another word. These men are defeated. But for our sakes, and for the sakes of those who were around them, and even for these hypocrites' sakes, Jesus even desired that they should repent and be saved as well. And so he speaks and he says, he gives a reason. He says, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Right? So he says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. Now we need to look at our catechism here, because when it says, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, we need to take a look at the fourth commandment. And in the fourth commandment, we learn, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So the fourth commandment, which begins the second table of the law, the fourth commandment commands us to honor our father and our mother, right? Martin Luther gives us the meaning of this commandment. He says, we should fear and love God, that is, in the fear and love of God, we should not despise our parents and masters. Notice that. That A, we should not despise our parents or our masters, nor provoke them to anger. So negatively speaking, the commandment, honor your father and your mother, forbids us to despise our parents and masters. Who are our masters? Right? Everyone whom God has placed over you for your good. If you are a child, the Lord has placed your parents over you for your good. When you go to school, you have a teacher and you have other people in the school whom God has placed over you for your good. When you go to church, you have the pastor and the elders of the congregation whom the Lord has placed over you for your good. When you get a job or join the military, you military guys know this especially, right? You have people who are placed over you for your good. Although sometimes it doesn't look that way, right? But God intends these people to serve a beneficial purpose for you. And therefore, you are not to despise them. But what are you supposed to do? But give them honor, serve and obey them, and hold them in love and esteem. So, in the home, in school, in church, at your job, in the military, and in the government, God places people in authority who bear the sword for our benefit, and we are not to despise them nor provoke them to anger, but give them honor, serve and obey them, and hold them in love and esteem. And we are to do this not with a pretended show of piety when in our hearts we really hate them, rebel against them, and despise them. No, we in the fear and love of God, which has been born in us by the Holy Spirit through the gospel of our free salvation, so that we may render unto Caesar the things that be Caesar's, and do so with a joyful heart. Now, what are the things that belong to Caesar that we render unto him? Well, honor, loyalty, obedience, etc. When do we not follow Caesar? When Caesar goes beyond his rightful authority. Remember, Caesar has authority from God. And when he transgresses that authority and begins to persecute the church, and when he begins to oppose and forbid people to follow the truth of God's word, when Caesar makes himself the enemy of God and his word by going beyond what he actually has the authority to do, when Caesar takes to himself what does not belong to him, then, as the apostles say in the book of Acts, we must obey God rather than men. All right? And so it is here that we want to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. And what does the Bible teach us about our duty to God? Well, the first commandment sums it up nicely. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Luther asks, what does this mean? The answer, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. In other words, it is to God that you owe your highest duty, your highest love, your highest loyalty, and your highest trust. Your duty to Caesar comes rightfully under your duty to God, but duty to God comes first. They are not usually in conflict with one another. As long as Caesar maintains his proper sphere of what is really his, there is no problem between rendering to Caesar and rendering to God. The only problem is when either we refuse to render to God what is his, or Caesar refuses to acknowledge his limitations. Those are the only way that that's a problem. But here we know that it is right to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Jesus was once asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. You see? And so it is, that is what it means to render to God the things that are God. How can we do this? We're sinners. We sin much. How can we do this? In the forgiveness of sins, in the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are moved to fear God and love God. And therefore, in the fear and love of God, we make a beginning and a real effort to love God above all things, and then to love our neighbor as ourself, which is the second table of the law. And the first commandment of the second table is honor your parents and masters. Okay, so here today we learn that, one thing we learn is that it doesn't pay to go against one who is true, teaches the word of God in truth, and cares not for any man's appearance. Right? It's not a safe thing to do, to put yourself at odds with him. But the second thing here is that Jesus, though he defeats his foes, he still takes a moment to tell the truth plainly and clearly so that we may see it and realize that in the fear and love of God, we shall endeavor to, number one, render unto Caesar what is rightfully his, and number two, render unto God what is rightfully his. In the name of Jesus, by his grace and mercy. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.